Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That's pretty good. I can tell you, I was really looking forward to today. Instead of hearing good morning behind everybody's mask, I got to actually hear a good morning. It is so good to be with everybody this morning. I'd like to especially welcome our guests, those that are visiting with us this morning, and certainly those who are with us online. As Charlene just played, I sing the mighty power of God. We are here to do that today, to worship the Lord. Indeed, He has provided us with this time. This morning, He has brought us all together, and we are so excited about that. We have come to worship, and worship we shall, but first we have a few announcements. And also, it is Graduate Sunday, and we will be recognizing our graduates. First things first, though. Perhaps you received the one call about this. Let me just know if you did not. But the session met this past week, and given the rate of vaccinations, the COVID activity in our area, and changes in all the guidelines out there, we are now mask optional. So it is good to see y'all smiling faces again. In addition, the open door class will start meeting in its previous location today downstairs. Also want to remind parents that children can be dismissed for children's church, in case we don't say it. As soon as we're done with the first hymn, children can be dismissed for children's church, okay? And please do go and pick your children up next door downstairs at the completion of the worship service. When James prays in just a bit, it's a big week for us at Old Providence and certainly in the ARP church. It's a big week for me as your pastor. As you may know, in God's mercy, I was elected to serve as moderator of the General Synod, and that starts on Tuesday. It's such an honor, but that means that I will both address and challenge the General Synod, which that's what we call our denomination, the General Synod of the ARP Church. So I'll be addressing the General Synod. I'll try to stream that on Tuesday, but it also means that I'll be running the meeting. And this year is a doozy. Let me tell you, we've got a lot of things coming up. Thankfully, it's not really theological stuff. It's more practical stuff in terms of the business of our denomination. But I need your prayers, so please do pray for me. And again, all the issues that we are dealing with. It's a profound honor that I never thought I would receive, yet it is also a major responsibility. And we'll be heading out tomorrow morning. I will have my cell phone, but meetings will be going on from Tuesday through Thursday, maybe even Friday, depending on how it goes down in South Carolina. If you need anything, you can try to call me or call one of the elders. And again, James will be praying for this later. We have some people that we need to recognize this morning, before our graduates even. Denise Marshall. Is Denise here? Hey, Denise, stand up. There we go. The reason we're recognizing Denise is that Denise met with the session of Old Providence last week and took the vows of membership and became a member at Old Providence. And Denise, it is so great to have you join us officially. We know you, but nevertheless, to have you join our number officially. And we delight in the fact that the Lord has brought you here. So, everybody, this is Denise. I don't think we're shaking hands still, but nevertheless, you can give her the right wave of fellowship there. But nevertheless, welcome to you, Denise. You may be seated. And now, let's recognize our graduates. What I'm going to do is we have graduates from high school, from college, from grad school. If you are here, please come down front. We actually have a gift for you, but I'm going to go through the list. From high school, we have Emma. Is Emma here? Emma's stating, is she here? Oh, there she is. I would start with you, wouldn't I, Emma? Yeah. It's not embarrassing at all. So come on down, Emma. Also, Chapman. I don't know if Chapman is here this morning. Trevor is out of town. He wanted to be here, but he had to go out of town. But that's Trevor Mitch. Kayla. I know Kayla is here, if you'll come down. And Clay Kelly. There he is. He's up in the balcony. And Hannah Grubb. Hannah's here. And Jessica Gordon. And also Brett Butler. And there we go. Come on down. And then Tanner Collins and Sophie Schwartz. I don't think Sophie is here. So these are our high school graduates. And y'all just stay down here. In terms of college, James. I saw James come in. James Ray. Aaron Smith. Aaron is not here. He wanted to be, but he couldn't be. At least I don't think he is. Kelsey Cash. Is Kelsey here? Come on think Elsie does either. We have gifts for everybody, and we will be getting those to y'all. But again, I think it's appropriate for us to give our graduates a round of applause. Really, y'all, we are so very proud of you and your accomplishments. I hope y'all know, those of you that are in the church here, after becoming involved in youth group, I cannot tell you how much I've enjoyed getting to know many of our graduates, many of the names that I've just called out. But again, graduates, let me just say that we at Old Providence are proud of you, and we look forward to seeing how God will use you moving forward in your life. Let me also encourage you guys to seek God's kingdom first. I kind of ended the sermon last week on that note, but when you are seeking God's kingdom first, you have nothing to fear because all other things will be added to you. You face many important decisions, yet the most important decision that you make involves your continued relationship with Jesus Christ. So ensure that relationship with Him and trust in Him. The gift that you have received, it's considered to be one of the greatest devotional books ever written. It's called Mornings and Evenings. It's by Charles Spurgeon, but the language has been updated by Alistair Begg, and I hope that y'all would use those as you go forward. I want to pray for y'all before you're seated. Let's go to our Lord now. Our God and our Father, as we consider life and the nature of this life that we live, we face milestones. We have things that come up in life that are major events, and one of those things has to do with academics and moving forward in our academic career, and in some cases, launching out into our vocational career. And I thank you for these students. I thank you for all those names that we have read, and for the fact that you have worked in their lives and brought them to this point. I pray that you would continue to be with them. Give them wisdom as they seek your face. Draw them to yourself and help them to understand the promise of your word, that we are to remember you, trust in you, lean not on our own understandings, and you will make our path straight. I pray that you would do that for these students, for all the students whose names I mentioned just a few moments ago. Father, how faithful you are. How faithful you are bringing them to this point. I thank you for their families that have invested in them, that have watched over them. And I pray your blessings on them now. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So thank you very much, graduates. You may be seated. And now, there are other things in the bulletin, but I will leave those for you to find. Let's prepare our hearts for worship as Charlene leads us in the prayer.
Comes from Psalm 30. It's a psalm of thanksgiving for healing. You may have heard the saying, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But I should inform you that that is not necessarily true. There are always two ways to respond to difficulties, to injustice, to hurt, to suffering. One is to, as we looked a couple of weeks ago, one of those ways is to call upon the Lord. This way involves relationship with your Creator and develops trust in Him. It acknowledges that such circumstances didn't just come upon you by chance, as though anything could come upon you by chance. This response, it draws you to God and allows you the privilege of seeing Him work out your situation. It develops faith. And it also allows you to be an example to others regarding how, how you respond when things aren't going your way. Responding like this strengthens you, as well as the others who are a witness to your situation. But of course, there's another way. Far too often is the choice of anger and blame. Exhibit A is the wife of Job, who counseled him to curse God and die. This way requires no faith at all, no patience, and it places primary reliance on resources other than the Lord. It's a self-help effort that labors in vain, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, so to speak. Jonah's a great example of this. When he was called by God to prophesy in Nineveh, he ran. He went and he caught a ship, and what happened? He went in the opposite direction, and Jonah paid the fare. Opting to go down that path during distress will not make you stronger. Psalm 30 this morning shows that the psalmist was looking to God for his help, and it is God whom he thanks and praises. I will extol you, O Lord, he says, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Verse 10, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up your name this morning. There are those around us in this world who want to malign it and destroy it. But we herald your name above all names. May we defend your cause and tell of your greatness with confidence. May your enemies bow before you in repentance. Lord, this hour is our corporate worship of you. It's ever so brief, but you can do marvelous things in this hour, even in a moment. And so, Lord, we ask that you receive our worship. Cause your word to go forth from the pulpit this morning with a love that pierces our minds and softens our hearts. And as a result of your mercy, may we leave here with the conviction to obey and trust you more than when we entered into the sanctuary. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. As you know, there are many denominations that have differences of interpretation over this doctrine or that doctrine, but there are major tenets of faith that bind us as a unified body of believers. These foundational, uncompromising tenets of our faith are summarized in the Apostles' Creed. So I ask you, Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in
God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Indeed. Now let's remain seated while we worship God in song with hymn number 11, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. Brief time of silent prayer, and then I'll close this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,
How can we sufficiently praise you? You are beyond our comprehension and our ability to express your greatness. And while we see your glory all around us, it doesn't even scratch the surface of what you prepared for us in heaven. And what we'll see, the beauty of you. We're so blessed, God, to be in this area of the world where not only is nature abundant, but where we're free to congregate as your people. Of course, in the history of the world, that's not always been the case, of course. So, Father, hear us now, your children, as we silently pray. Lord, we are aware of our sin, but you most of all know that we fail to appreciate the gravity of it. If we truly had clarity of what you did for us in light of the depraved, rebellious of beings that we are, we'd be weeping in repentance. We would be ashamed. Have mercy on us, God. Forgive us of our sinful acts, our laziness, our gossip, our unkind words and proud thoughts. We have no reason whatsoever to boast in anything except you. Any good that we are or have, it's been by your beneficent hand. Restore us unto yourself as a cleansed people and separate our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, so that we may be pure in your sight and joyous in your company. Father, as we go about the beginnings of summer, we ask for your blessing upon our fields, be they genuine agriculture, or figuratively as we labor in our offices and homes. We work by your grace, and so we give you our labors and the results of it. Lord, some of us are raising families, and others are already enjoying grandchildren, even great-grandchildren, that follow in our generational footsteps. Thank you for these blessings. We pray that you take care of our families as the great shepherd. Help us to demonstrate fear and admonition upon our children of you. And watch over our elderly who have given us so very much. May we keep them company, help them physically, and show them kind and genuine appreciation for their valued lives of service. Lord, we ask this every week, but we need to, because your kingdom hasn't yet come in its fullness. Jesus has not yet returned in glory. And so in these last days, we continue to see evil prevail. But we know it's only for a little while. Nevertheless, we want to see our nation ruled by your precepts. So for your glory, we pray that you would cause the hearts and actions of our civil leaders to reflect your ways, not perversion, not greed, not hate, and not self, but you. Father, as you know, our synod leaders meet next week. We especially beseech you for wisdom and decisions and its administration. We especially pray, Father, for our pastor, Patrick, as he serves as moderator. Protect our ARP leadership from the wiles of the devil, from those who may have personal agendas contrary to the good of your church. And return everyone safely, knowing that you have worked to unify our denomination and to enable its flourishing for your kingdom's sake. And lastly, Father, how many things we've not been able to mention this morning, we can't give you enough praise. We can't thank you in proper measure for the blessings of what you've already done, let alone what you will do. And so our supplications fall short. But that's okay, God, as you know what we need, and you know what we want. Provide them, we pray, if it be your will. And mostly, God, grant us your peace. Peace in Jesus and with each other. May our identity, our work, our comings and our goings, all that we are, may we be founded in your Son. To each one of us, God, in a personal and special way, draw us to yourself. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, James. Amen indeed. Well, for those of you who are regulars here at Old Providence, you'll already know that we are making our way through 1 John, and we're in chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn there with me. But last week, we made it just over halfway through chapter 3, and I ended with 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, that says, "This is how we have come to know love. He," speaking of Jesus, talking about Jesus here, "He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Now, admittedly, John 3:16, of course, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is probably the most well-known, widely known verse in all of the Bible, and it makes sense. Everything is right there, isn't it? Certainly in terms of evangelism, telling people about Jesus, this verse is so prominent, and it ought to be. But let me contend to you, and this is kind of what we ended with last week, let me contend to you that 1 John 3:16 should be equally known, especially to those of us who belong to Christ. Why, though? Because we face a question, I would say. I asked it last time, but I'll ask it again today. But first, let me ask it in light of a few things. In light of the fact that as 1 John 3:16, we know love through what Christ has done. In light of the fact that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. In light of the fact that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, as Romans 5:8 puts it. In light of the fact that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. In light of the fact that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose, as Romans 8:28 puts it. In light of the fact that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, based on Ephesians 2:10, and certainly there is John 3:16, that God gave his only begotten Son in light of these things. And you know, I could keep on going. We could be here all day doing this. God's Word is absolutely full of all the things that God has done for you, Christian. The things that God did to save you, yes, but also to give you purpose. Oh, in this world that seemingly has no purpose, that's wondering and wandering, the Lord has given you purpose. In this world where everything seems to be falling apart and the same old thing over and over again, we don't know what the next thing is going to be, but it's going to be something because tomorrow ends in Y. In the midst of all this, you have newness of life in Christ. In light of these things, we face a question. Francis Schaeffer was asked it in such a powerful fashion. He asked, "How then shall we live?" Pretty good question, isn't it? If you are indeed a follower of Christ, if you belong to him, this really is the biggest and most important question ever, isn't it? In light of all that God has done for you, in light of Christ's sacrifice, in light of the freedom that you have, and the eternal life that you're promised, how then should you live now? Well, the last time we were together, excuse me, Last time we were together, it's my profound hope that you heard the answer to this question, and even more. The answer, of course, is that how shall we live? We should follow the command and teaching of Christ. But what is that command? What is the teaching of Christ we're to follow? Again, we saw it last week. Whether it was what Jesus said to his disciples just prior to his crucifixion and subsequent resurrection in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Whether it's that, or whether it's what we ended with last week, or what we started with last week. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Both point to the same command, which is that in answering the question, how then shall we live? The answer is that we are to live by, in, and through love. And this is very important. It's important because if the law we are to live by, if the command that we are to follow, if the teaching that we are supposed to espouse is that we're to live by love, well, then that has implications, doesn't it? First off, it means that Christianity is not what some accuse it of being, that Christianity is some list of rules to follow. Right? Some arbitrary checklist that we put together that results in legalism. That's not what Christianity is about if we're to live by love. But this also means that Christianity isn't just the green light to just willy-nilly do whatever we want because, hey, I believe in Jesus. My fire insurance is paid up. God's going to forgive me. Where the only rule is no rules. And that results in the opposite of legalism, which is license. Or antinomianism, and fascinatingly enough, they're just the two sides of the same coin. Much to the contrary, instead of these, following Christ is a matter of the heart. And the followers of Christ should have hearts full of love. But this does beg a question, doesn't it? The question, of course, is what is love? We know love, according to what we've read already, we know love by what Jesus has done, but what is it really? With that question in mind, we come to our passage today. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 17. So have your Bibles ready. Before we read anything, though, we need to stop and we need to go to the Lord because we need help. So let's go to Him now. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is to come to this time where we go to Your Word. Of all the gifts that You have given to us, certainly Your Word. Oh, Father, what power, what glory, what wonder there is in the fact that You are the God of the universe, yet You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. And these words are not just ink on paper, they're the words of life. As such, Father, we are entering into a spiritual time. We're in a spiritual time and we need spiritual help. By Your Holy Spirit, please turn the lights on so that we will see. Show us the truth of Your Word and how this applies to us. Convict our hearts so that we would leave here changed people with a renewed commitment to trusting and following You. Again, none of this is possible without Your Holy Spirit. So please guide us now as we come to Your Word. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So, 1 John chapter 3 is where we will begin. Verse 17, if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 17, hear now the word of the Lord. It says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Now, this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him and He in him.
And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. And we'll stop reading right there. May God bless the reading of his holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Before reading, I ask the question, what is love? We're commanded to be people of love, to have hearts full of love. But what is love? Well, maybe you recall, but last week I said that where we would pick up this week would be with a real heart check. I ended last week's sermon by asking you the question, where is your heart? And today I encourage you to consider the same. Because right out of the gate in verse 17, we hear from John, and he has this tone about him. Have you noticed that? We heard it last week in verse 15 where he said, look, just straight out, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. It's just this matter of fact tone. There's no gray area here. And in the same tone, our passage starts today with this heart check. In verse 17, where John says, if anyone has this world's goods, in other words, if you have resources and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, he asks the rhetorical question, how does God's love reside in him? It's that same tone. It's that same very clear approach that this is not some gray area. This is just a black and white. It is crystal clear. That how can you, this goes back to the parable of the unmerciful servant to a certain extent. How can you, having received so much more, and James referenced this in his prayer. Y'all, do you realize how much God has done for you? Let me tell you, you don't. And I know because I don't either. The Lord gives us gifts that we never even recognize. He protects us in ways that we don't even see by virtue of the fact that we're here right now. This points to God's grace and mercy. And what John is simply pointing to here is if you understand or at least make the attempt at understanding what God has done for you, yet you in turn are not generous and gracious with others. He asks the question, how does God's love reside in him? And he's pointing to the fact that if you don't recognize what God has done for you, or at least you're not attempting to, and then in turn, you are not gracious with others, how do you know the Lord? The answer is most likely, do not. But the question is here, what does helping fellow believers, because he does seem to shift here, this kind of seems out of the blue. What does helping fellow believers in need have to do with where he's going in chapter 3? Well, I believe it's simple. John uses helping other believers in need as an illustration for verse 18, in which he says, little children, and again, he uses this term of familiarity, it's like a fatherly tone, right? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. And now you see we're getting somewhere. If you want to know what love is, you find a real big piece of the answer right here. Combine verse 18 with 1 John 3:16. The fact that we have come to know love by what Christ has done for us, and therefore ought to love one another. If you combine these two ideas, you find the answer. At least in part to that ever so important question, what is love? And the answer is that love is action. Love is what you do. And while John packages this so well, it's not anything new that he's coming to. But consider the teachings of Christ. Jesus in his parable on the Good Samaritan, doesn't he talk about this? I'm not going to read all of it. Perhaps you know the gist of the story. If not, go to Luke 10. Read the whole thing for yourself sometime. But in Luke 10, 25, it says that a teacher came to him, a teacher of the law, an expert in fact, came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How did you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replied, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But this teacher, this expert in the law, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor?
And it was from there that Jesus then embarked on telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. The story of a man who was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and robbers fell upon him. They beat him within an inch of his life, left him from dead, stripped him down, took everything he had, and just left him there. Well, shortly thereafter, a priest came by. Remember, this man was going from Jericho to Jerusalem. A priest comes by, we can assume, to go do his priestly duties. And he saw this man on death's door. And instead of helping him, he stepped to the other side of the road and kept on going. I believe in part this was Jesus' commentary on what Judaism had devolved to. You know, getting back to what I talked about before, about a relationship with God being about a list of do's and don'ts. It's entirely plausible, though Jesus doesn't say it here, that this priest in this parable stepped to the other side because he had to go and do temple things. And he didn't want to become unclean by dealing with this individual. What a farce that is. Do you get the irony of that? The sad irony? That this priest is on his way to fulfill his responsibilities to the Lord in the temple? And he just walks to the other side of a man that's dying and in need. And then the same thing happens with a Levite who must be on his way to the temple to do his temple duties. He too completely ignores the man that's in need. Yet a Samaritan came by. The natural enemy of the man who was headed to Jerusalem. And we won't get into it, but you know, Samaritans and Jews, to use the term hate, it wasn't strong. They loathed one another. Yet the Samaritan came upon the man, and it says, when he saw him, he took pity on him. And so he bandaged the man's wound. He poured on oil and wine as medicine. He put the man on his donkey. He took him to the inn. He made provisions for this man using his own money. Provisions for the man's care, promising to reimburse the innkeeper for any additional expenses incurred. And it was at that point that Jesus ended the parable. We don't find out what happens. Jesus ended it right there. And he said, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied with the only obvious reply he could give, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. But do you remember the premise of the parable? How this whole thing started? The man asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. The man asked what it means to be a child of God, in effect, to belong to God. And the answer, Jesus' answer, it wasn't a particular commandment. In fact, Jesus simply agreed with the expert of the law. It wasn't a list of do's and don'ts. Instead, it was the command to love. To love God and to love your neighbor. And the force of the parable is that love is not accomplished by good intentions. Love is not accomplished, as we've just read in 1 John 3. It's not by word. It's not by thought. Instead, love is accomplished by action. Love is what you do. The Pharisee was the true neighbor. The Pharisee was the one who loved based on what he did. Now, you might say, well, that's obvious. Is it? Is it obvious? Because I would contend that somewhere along the way we lost this. Somewhere along the way, love became about something else, about someone else, namely. Love became about us. About you as an individual. Love became lots of things. It became an emotion. It became something that must be a geographical location or something, an object if you can fall in it or out of it, right? Like a chair. It became the grantor of all desire. It became the ultimate end. It became, again, love became all about the individual and what the individual stands to gain. You see that? You know, this would be a timely message any day of the year, any month of the year, but I assert to you that it is particularly timely in the month of June as the world around you celebrates what it calls, ironically enough, pride. Now, I'm not going to harp on that this morning, but what a manifestation of the fact that the world around you sees love as something you get as something that is all about gratifying your desires. Yet according to God's word, love is not about what you get. It's about what you give. Love isn't about self-gratification. Not the command that we've received to love, not at all. Instead, real love is about self-sacrifice and putting others first, starting with God. And the reason this is so important, very practically speaking, the reason this is so important is that because this is what real love is all about, real love changes you. Look, if life is just about you, oh, how miserable you'll be, because guess what? You'll never have enough. And I say this with a heavy heart because I know the allure of the world and worldly possessions and pursuits. But truly, if life and love is all about what you get, if it's all about you, then you'll never have peace. But if you love, as Christ loved, as our passage commands that we love, putting others first, well then, that's how you'll have peace, yes, but it's also how you will know that you are different from the world. If you will put others first, laying down your life for others, denying yourself for others, well, you'll not only know that you're different, you will know by this that you don't belong to the lies of the world. Instead, you'll know that you belong to the truth. That's how you'll know you belong to God. That's why our passage continues as it does in verses 19 and 20. That's why it says, this is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him. And then, interestingly enough, he says, whenever our hearts condemn us, we'll know this, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. And He knows all things. Interestingly enough, according to our passage, if you want assurance of your salvation, if you want to be convinced that you belong to God, the basis of your belonging isn't some emotional experience. It isn't something that you've prescribed to in your mind, something that you've concluded. The basis of your assurance that you belong to Christ is your love, according to God's word. And doesn't that make sense? Because let me tell you, and I love you enough to tell you this, really I do. If this life is all about you, if your idea of love is self-gratification and what you get, I love you enough to tell you, you don't belong to God. No, instead, though you may never say it, you really believe you just belong to you. If life is just about you, what you really believe is that you belong to yourself. And in reality, if you believe you belong to yourself, though you may never say it in such few words, if you're just living for you, I love you enough to tell you, you really belong to hell and not yourself. Do not be fooled. Love is what you do. It's Graduate Sunday. Young people, graduates that are here, and non-graduates alike, my goodness, I said this in youth group, but really, where we're at right now as a world, as a nation, but especially you as graduates, your generation faces temptations unlike any other generation prior to you. You are going into a world, and the rest of us are already living in a world, that tells you not only that life is all about you, but chastises you if you don't live life for yourself. The world doesn't say it like that, of course. As I said last week, the world is obsessed with the illusion of coexistence and tolerance and love and trumping hate and all this other garbage because it doesn't believe any of it. It's a huge lie. What the world wants is conformity, not love. What the world wants is for you to just follow in its pattern. The fact is that this doesn't only apply to graduates. It applies to all of us. The nature of this life that we live, graduates especially, as you are, especially those of you that are heading out on your own for the first time, the nature of this life that we live is that we must constantly battle with ourselves. We must constantly battle with selfishness. So much so that it is as if John anticipated that in verse 20. Verse 20, that cryptic little bit up there where he seems to suggest that all of this business about God and the heart and being convicted and so forth, he seems to suggest that all of us face doubts from time to time concerning our salvation. And indeed we do. If you don't face those doubts, and I'm not encouraging you to doubt your salvation, but really and truly as you battle with sin, if you don't face those doubts from time to time, if you don't have those concerns, that's problematic because most likely you don't see your own sin. Yet what God's Word directs us to do is to pay attention to what we actually do and to trust in the Lord. And graduates, I would encourage you along that line. Pay attention to where you are headed. Pay attention to why you are doing what you are doing. And that word remains true for us as well. John Calvin referred to this as looking for signs of being elect, but there really is a practical thing that's going on here. It's the reminder that what you do reflects who you really are. And this points to our grand responsibility. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. I've been saying it to you since you brought me here almost 4 years ago. Our command is to obey and leave the consequences to God. Yet in response to this subject in our passage, the message conveyed in these verses about the heart and being convicted and so forth, we could modify this a little bit and instead say love and leave the consequences to God. Because you see, biblical love has built into it obedience to God. Our love is to be defined not by what we feel, but instead by the truth of God's Word. In light of this, our passage closes with a promise. We're going to pick up here next week. I've been using the same scripture passage for the last 2 weeks. We're going to come back here next week and then get into chapter 4. But I just want to read this. It says, "Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from Him because we keep His commands and do what is pleasing in His sight. Now this is His command, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commands remains in Him, and He in Him. And the way that we know that He remains in us is from the Spirit He has given us." What a glorious promise this is. There's much to unpack, and we will next week. But for now, what a wondrous thing it is to belong to God. To live our lives based on love. I closed last week by asking this, so I'll ask again now. Where is your heart? Are you taking the time to ask that question, "How then shall we live?" If you know Jesus, this is the question for you in light of what He's done. But if you don't know Him, the question changes from "How then shall we live?" to "What do I do now?" And the answer is what we just read. Believe on the name of Jesus. Call out to Him. Ask Him to save you, and He will. And I promise you, you will never regret it, for it is only in Him that you will know love and in turn will show His love in a world that is so confused and lost. Let's pray. Our Father, what a blessing it is to know and again to love You. Forgive us for the times that we have not loved as You have commanded. For the times that we have made this life all about ourselves. And quite personally, Father, forgive me, for I am a guilty man. Yet we praise You for Christ, that He laid down His life so that we can be forgiven. For those that know You, please spur us on towards righteousness and love. For those that do not know You, help them to see. Open their eyes to see their great need for You and work in their hearts. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's now close this time by singing from our hymnal number 435. Here we go. "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." You may remain seated. Thank you. receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. You may go in peace.